Genesis chapter 8, I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is the word of God. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent out the dove again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the 2nd month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, often in the Bible, when God speaks of all the animals, when he wants to refer to the creatures that he has made, he often groups them in large categories. And so he speaks in various passages in the Bible of all the fish of the sea and all the beasts of the earth, and all the livestock, and all the birds of the air. And tonight we're going to consider a creature from that last category, the birds of the air. In fact, tonight we will be having as our teacher from Scripture the bird that is most often referred to in the Bible. You remember last time we considered the snake, the serpent, and we looked in part at that passage in Matthew chapter 10 at verse 16 where Jesus said to his disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lots of animals that Jesus mentions in that one passage, but tonight from the world of birds, that one bird in particular, the most referred to in all of Scripture, the dove. Our teacher tonight is the dove. The Hebrew word for dove is also a man's name, Yonah, Jonah. The name Jonah means dove. So if you know the name Jonah, boys and girls, you know the Hebrew word for dove. Now you can speak Hebrew. Whenever you see a dove, you say, there's Jonah, Yonah. Now, sometimes when doves are referred to in Scripture, it's not in a very flattering or complimentary way. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, God says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. So there God is using the dove, but not in a very complimentary way, a silly dove. Doves can be silly, I suppose. I see them sometimes sitting on my laneway. My van approaches them, and often I have to put on my brakes. They don't want to fly away. God uses the dove in that sense in Scripture. Several other times in the Bible, a reference is made to the sound that doves make. If you've heard them, you know what I mean. That kind of cooing sound, which is very mournful. In fact, we have a species of dove here that we call the mourning dove, and it's not M-O-R-N-I-N-G, as if they come out in the morning time. It's mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, because of the sound that they make. It almost sounds like they're crying, the mourning dove. And God speaks of that in Scripture. Isaiah 38, 14, the prophet says, I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking up. O Lord, I am oppressed. And he likens the cry of his soul to the mourning sound of the dove. Again in Ezekiel 7, verse 16, God says, those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. The mourning for sin likened to the mourning of a dove. But when Jesus refers to doves in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, again, that passage that we considered last time and read tonight, he singles out just one quality about doves that will be the focus of our thinking tonight. Therefore, it says in the New King James Version, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's that word translated in the King James and the New King James, harmless, that is the quality or characteristic of the dove that I think we see all throughout Scripture. The Greek word is akerios. And the Greek word here is a word that originally meant not mixed. Very often in Greek, when the Greek word begins with that letter A, the letter alpha, it's a way of making the word negative. The way that we have septic and aseptic. It makes it the opposite, the negative. Well, here the word is a compound with that negative prefix, alpha, and it means originally not mixed. It was used especially of drinks or metals. So to speak of wine that wasn't mixed with anything else, or gold that was unmixed with any impurities, gold with no dross. This is the word that lies underneath our English word. And so then, figuratively, in the New Testament, where it's used, it speaks of a character, of a person that is marked by integrity and by innocence of evil. It came to mean pure, sincere, or harmless. Now, a friend of mine, Pastor Brian Coombs, pointed out to me in terms of translation, if you know the King James, you may know this popular Bible phrase, not innocent as doves, but rather or harmless as doves, as it's in the King James and New King James. The NIV has innocent. He says the translation harmless is not as accurate as the translation innocent. The King James translators incorrectly based their translation on the thought that the Greek word was based on a different root word, thinking that it came from the word horn, keras, together with all the biblical connotations of strength and assertiveness. They rendered no horn as harmless. But the word in its true sense, he said, means unmixed and has that sense of purity from evil, innocence. It's interesting that the French version of Matthew 10:16 and the Latin version both have the same word, which in English comes as the word simple. Be simple as doves, simple. Not meaning simple in terms of low IQ, but again in the sense of pure, a simple element, something that has simplicity to it, is pure. It's not mixed with a whole bunch of things together. The King James Version in Romans 16:19, which is the same Greek word, translates it there as simple, interestingly enough. The Dutch here has oprecht, which means sincere or straightforward. Again, getting at that sense of the Greek word unmixed or pure, sincere. And so this is the quality or characteristic of doves that Jesus himself especially focuses on. Now, perhaps today the only doves that many people see are on a bar of soap. Dove soap is a very common product. But it's interesting. Dove soap was once voted the doctor's favorite for mildness. Interesting that this mild soap, it was named Dove soap for that characteristic. In the product history of Dove soap in the 1940s, it began as a formula developed during World War II as a non-irritating skin cleanser for the pre-treatment of use on burns and wounds. Something that was mild and gentle. It's been known for that mildness throughout its history. And so then, keeping in mind this basic sense of pure and innocent, separate from evil, or by extension, then we could say harmless in relation to others, we see how the dove has been our teacher in that way throughout all of Scripture. The first mention of the dove is in Genesis chapter 8, the passage that we read tonight, the passage about Noah and the ark, and the flood. Now, often the dove, in conjunction with the story of Noah, is used as the symbol of peace. The dove with the olive branch, or the olive leaf, literally, as it says in Scripture, in its beak, coming back in the sense that God and Noah now were at peace. The floods had receded from the face of the earth. But really, God and Noah were at peace before the flood as well. And so this idea of peace, though, that may be applied in terms of the dove and Noah there at the flood, I think is not the best, or maybe not even the main picture or image that we should see there. If we keep in mind the idea of purity and innocence and that unmixed nature of being unmixed with evil that's related to a dove in Scripture, I think a more fitting connection is seen after the flood. Because after the flood, and when the waters had receded, the world, in a sense, had been cleansed. It had been made clean, made pure. All those who only did evil all the time, continually, had been swept away. The earth, then, in the symbol of the dove with that fresh leaf in its beak, the earth was pure. Now, in a very great sense, in a very real way, that was the result of God's flood. He cleansed the earth. And yet, we have to see that the world was not then completely freed from moral pollution. Why not? Well, because Noah and his family were still in the world. And though Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as we read earlier, he was not personally morally pure. The earth, in a sense, had been cleansed in a great way, and the wicked multitude swept from the face of the earth, and so the pure dove returns with the leaf in its beak. And yet, the Bible makes clear that because people were still in the world, there was still sin in the world, still moral pollution. The Bible makes that very clear. Noah got drunk. Ham sinned against his father. Sin was still in the world. Man was not pure and innocent like a dove. And so sacrifice for sin was still needed after the flood. The first thing that Noah does when he gets off the ark is to build an altar and to make a sacrifice and to offer some of the clean, we read, birds and clean animals to sacrifice on that altar. In time, God revealed and ordained the whole sacrificial system under Moses. And it's then, right in the book of Leviticus, even in the first chapter, that we again meet the dove as our teacher. Over and over again, the dove is identified by God as an acceptable sacrifice, a pure, innocent sacrifice in the place of sinful man. As we consider tonight the dove as our teacher, we're seeing in Jesus' words the innocence and the purity of the dove. At the time of the flood, when God cleansed the earth and made it pure, and then in the terms of the sacrificial system, that doves were an acceptable sacrifice, a pure, innocent, sacrificial offering in the place of sinful man. Leviticus 1:14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. You remember in the gospel account of Mary and Joseph, Luke 2:24, and to offer a they came to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so there in the book of Leviticus, in the sacrificial, the ceremonial law of God, we again meet the dove. And we know that all those animal sacrifices, whatever animal it was, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, when Jesus came to this earth and the eternal Son of God took to himself human nature, at that time in history, God again brings the dove to be our teacher. Do you remember at the Jordan River? Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? Matthew 3 at verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. This is so significant that a person of the Holy Trinity would choose to reveal himself in the form of one of God's creatures. We have to ask, what is he teaching us? What are we to see? What are we to learn here? Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I just notice again that God gives word along beside the sign. It's not just the sign, but he reveals in word as well to teach us what the sign means. There comes the Holy Spirit like a dove resting upon Jesus, and the voice of his Father comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's very significant, beloved, that when the third person of the Godhead revealed himself that day, he chose to do so in the form of a dove. It spoke of the purity and the holiness of God. The Spirit of God, you see, is the Holy Spirit. And he is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of holiness. And so he comes in the form of that dove because he is holy. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is holy, pure. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he descends fully and abidingly on the Lord Jesus Christ because the God-man, Jesus, is pure. And so this dove comes and rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's announcement. As he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There is nothing displeasing to the holiness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is this picture of the dove resting upon our Savior. This is what is spoken of in Hebrews 7:26. "For such a high priest, Jesus, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and who has become higher than the heavens." Picture it in your mind's eye with the eyes of faith. There he was, the holy, sinless one, being baptized with the baptism of repentance for sin. He's holy and pure and perfect in and of himself, and yet he subjects himself, much to John's bewilderment, he subjects himself to baptism, which speaks of sin. Well, do you see why? Because he was standing in our place. That's how Jesus interacts with the sacraments. Not because he personally needs salvation, but because as the Savior, he stands in the place of sinners. He is so identifying with us that he is baptized with the baptism of repentance. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And so there he is, the Holy One, the dove resting upon him, and yet he's experiencing the waters of baptism in our place, the great substitute Savior. And as in the Old Testament system of sacrifice, the undefiled dove would be torn by the hands of the priest and be broken and killed so that man could be forgiven and live, so the Lord Jesus Christ would be broken and would die in the place of sinners, so that we could be forgiven and so that we could live. You see what this means? You see the great truth that this embodies? Because of Jesus Christ, the Christ upon whom the Spirit was given fully. So we read in Isaiah, "All those who are in Christ by faith are now doves in God's sight." And so we should act like doves. This is the great implication of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of sin in the world, sin in humanity, a sacrifice needed to be made. And that sacrifice, prefigured throughout the whole Old Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who look to Christ, though impure and sinful and mixed with all sorts of things in our own lives and hearts, looking to Christ, are made pure, spotless, clean, That's who we are, and then that's how we should live. We are doves in God's sight in Christ, and we should live like that. First, we are doves by union with Christ. It's so interesting that in the Song of Solomon, you remember, what special name is the bride often called? You have special names, husbands, that you call your wives? Don't tell them to me. Your children tell me them all the time. It's all right. It has a precedent in Scripture in the Song of Solomon. Special names given to loved ones. What is the term of endearment that the bridegroom uses for the bride? Well, just one example. It's used several times. Song of Solomon 6, verse 9. My dove. My dove. My perfect one. Is the only one. The only one of her mother. The favorite one of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. And the bridegroom looks at the bride. That's what he sees, and that's what he says. My dove. He sees beauty and purity. Someone to be blessed. I remember in my Latin studies, the very first phrase that I learned, the very first term of endearment in Latin, I think it's the only term of endearment that I know in Latin, much to Tara's pleasure, was this one. Mea columba. Mea columba. That's one that'll melt your wives' hearts, men. Remember that one. Mea columba. You know what it means? My dove. My dove. It was such a popular term of endearment in ancient times. But insofar, you see, as the Song of Solomon is a picture of Christ and his church, here we have the church's identity in union with Christ. A pure, innocent, beloved dove. You may think all sorts of things about yourself. The devil may whisper all sorts of things in your ear about how he wants you to think of yourself if you're a child of God. You may look at the sin that yet remains in your life. You may look at your feeble and frail following of Christ in this life. You may have all sorts of self-opinion, all sorts of what names that you would call yourself. But remember this, beloved, that if you're in Christ, God looks at you in Christ. And Christ looks at you, and he says, my dove, my beloved one, you're beautiful to me. I have made you beautiful, and beautiful you are, my dove. You know, in early Christian art, at times the apostles and the faithful are represented as doves. They understood this connection, that the one upon whom the Holy Spirit as a dove rested makes all of those who are in him doves as well. It is who we are in Christ. And then it should be how we live. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And you see the great balance there, the necessary combination of things. Wisdom, yes. Gospel shrewdness, yes. But not alone. Combined also, mingled with moral purity and sincerity and uprightness and integrity. This is exactly what Paul says to Timothy. Take heed both to yourself and to doctrine. Watch what you believe. Be wise. But always mingle that wisdom with godly character, with gentleness, with humility, with meekness, and with moral purity that adorns the gospel. We're not to have one without the other, wisdom without gentleness, wisdom without innocence. One writer says that would lead, having one without the other would lead either, he says, to rascality, I like that word, being a rascal, just being wise and shrewd, or on the other hand, gullibility, having a sense of innocence in this world, but not being wise and understanding the world according to the word of God and the battle that we're in. and what sin really is and does in this world. John MacArthur says, "Wisdom and innocence, cunning and gentleness are the handmaids of discretion. Being true to God's word and uncompromising in proclaiming the gospel should never include being abrasive, coarse, inconsiderate, or belligerent. Wise as serpents, but innocent as doves." Innocent, that word is used in Romans 16:19. "For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad," Paul says, "on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil." Wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. Philippians 2:4, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining or arguing, that you may become blameless and pure." That's our word again, pure. "Children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You see, along with the truth of the gospel that we proclaim, we need to pray that God would give us lives that adorn that gospel and preach the gospel as well. Lives that are gentle and pure and holy and innocent as doves. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the book of Jonah, and the name Jonah means dove. The name Jonah means dove. In his commentary in the book of Jonah, he says, "Jonah signifies a dove. A proper name," says Matthew Henry, "for all of God's prophets and for all of his people, who ought to be harmless as doves and to mourn as doves for the sins and calamities of the land." Let me close by reading something from Jonathan Edwards in his magisterial book, The Religious Affections, what it means to be a Christian and living out the Christian life. He says in that book, "The very nature of the Christian spirit, or the spirit that works in Christ and in his members, is evident by this, that the dove is the very symbol or emblem chosen of God to represent it. Those things are fittest emblems of other things which do best represent that which is most distinguishing in their nature. The spirit that descended on Christ when he was anointed of the Father descended on him like a dove. The dove is a noted emblem of meekness, harmlessness, peace, and love. But the same spirit that descended on the head of the church descends to the members of the church. God has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into their hearts," Galatians 4:6. "And if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his," Romans 8:9. "There is but one spirit to the whole mystical body, head and members. Christ breathes his own spirit on his disciples," John 20. "And as Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove, so Christians also have an anointing from the Holy One. And they are anointed with the same oil. It is the same precious ointment on the head that goes down on the skirts of the garments. And on both it is a spirit of peace and love. Behold how good a thing it is and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down onto the skirts of his garments. The oil on Aaron's garments had the same sweet and inimitable odor with that on his head. The smell of the same sweet spices. Christian affections and a Christian behavior is but the flowing out of the savor of Christ's sweet anointing. Because the church has a dove-like temper and disposition, therefore it is said of her that she has a dove's eyes. Song of Solomon 1:15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." The dove that Noah sent out of the ark was a type of a true saint. Be wise as serpents. Be innocent as doves. And pray that the Lord would make the dove our teacher.